proclaimed, that we would hear from you, that we would understand your call upon our lives, that we would be strengthened in it. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jeremiah, just as a reminder for some of you, you may or may not already know this, was known as the weeping prophet. In fact, he wrote an entire book of weeping. It's called the Book of Lamentations, which is an old word for weeping. When you're a weeping prophet, you're not a popular guy. The world of his day did not like Jeremiah. They did not want to hear his message. But Jeremiah was led by the Lord into a ministry of calling the people to repent and follow God again, to turn away from false idols and false security and depend upon the living God. And that was his job. He lived during a reign of several evil kings. He lived during a time when Israel was under threat from foreign powers and was facing incredible, incredible stress and strife. These were a people who were turning to Egypt to defend them from the power of Babylon. Think of that. The two world powers of their day, two powers who clearly rejected God, whose kings declared themselves to be God incarnate on earth. And they were turning to Egypt to protect them from the other. Now think of that. They had forgotten that Egypt was the nation that had enslaved them. They had forgotten that by God's mighty hand, they had been led out of slavery from Egypt. They had forgotten that God divided the sea and they walked across it on dry land. They had forgotten the mighty God who had made covenant with them. And in their stress and in their strife, it is hard to imagine this. They turned to Egypt as their salvation. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this, that we would ever do such a thing. But let's be honest. Do we not all drift away from our faith? Are there not in all of our lives seasons of wandering from what we know to be true? And if we think about it carefully, if we think about our lives and look at the history of our own lives, we can see how we have been living a life as we're torn away from one form of slavery, we're reaching to the next. Idolatry and sin in our lives is a constant present. And so the Israelites were drifting, so much so they were turning to Egypt, as we've talked about. And an incredible historical irony. They're looking to their enslaver to set them free. And we know in history, looking back, it did not work. We could have predicted it, certainly, looking at it objectively. And through it all, Jeremiah is spending his life showing the people how to live honestly and genuinely before the Lord and calling them into that life. Jeremiah 8, verse 18, listen to the word of the Lord. Oh, my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me, he says. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is our king no longer there? The Lord responds, why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? Verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved, is the voice of the people. And then in verse 21, we see Jeremiah speak, since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jeremiah goes on in the next chapter. He says, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. amazing. Jeremiah warned the people, and they disobeyed the Lord's warning through him. And when they would finally cry out to God and declare their need before the Lord, he just called back their sins to them. He showed them their paganism and their lack of faith. They were worshiping graven images. They were living a vain and fruitless life. Yes, they were in physical pain. There was suffering and even death. But more devastating in the eyes of Jeremiah, in the eyes of the Lord, was their spiritual sickness. As bad as the situation was, their spiritual need far outweighs their physical distress. You see, their illness is not just a material situation, but a spiritual illness. It's a poverty of faith. It's a great opportunity as we engage with this text, as we hear the story about then, reflect upon now and take this story into our lives and into our own hearts and take stock and think of ourselves, what in our lives is separating us from the Lord? For idolatry at its simple level is when you put something between you and God. Paganism, idol worship, would be when you would take a physical object and create it and craft it and say, this is my God, I will pray to it, and you physically put it between you and the Lord. But it's just as true if you put your materialism between you and the Lord, if you put your family between you and the Lord, if you put other people between you and the Lord, if you put your sin between you and the Lord, that is an idol you are worshiping, just as if you got on your knees before it. And so the truth is, if we're all searching deeply, we are all in danger of idol worship on a regular basis. And so we should say that about ourselves. We should also look at our nation. Is our nation suffering from vanity, spiritual idolatry, self-centered living, short-sightedness? It's telling, isn't it? Because we know the answer to all of those questions is a resounding yes. We should be, according to Jeremiah and by Jeremiah's behavior, angry about this. We should be vengeful. We should take action against our neighbors. No, that's not Jeremiah's behavior. Jeremiah is saddened by it. He is in despair over it. He weeps. And we should weep also. We should look at ourselves and judge our level of participation as well. Jeremiah's cry of despair, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is poignant, is it not? Is it not that he desires the healing of his land? He is broken over their brokenness. And that should be something we try and understand today. So to begin, I want to talk about this idea of a balm in Gilead. I know you all do not know the history of Gilead. You may not even know what a balm is. Some of you may have a condition or another that requires some form of this in your life. So in Gilead, there was a town, and they raised a certain plant, and they took essences out of that plant. They did something with it. We don't know exactly what. And they would emulsify that into a oil of some form and form a balm. And it was put on wounds, and it was used to heal things, and it had curative effects, or at least they believed it did. Whether it did or not, immaterial, but that is exactly what they thought. And so Gilead became a town of healing. Doctors gathered there. And so when we talk about that, we can think about today's movement with all the essential oils we see, and people are all up into those things, and we can think of a few of them that we know very well. Tea tree oil and camphor oil that we have used for decades, if not centuries, to use as a healing process for human beings. Many of you are old enough that you and I've used this illustration before. We're going to use it again because I know y'all know this stuff. It's really awesome when you're sick, when you just can't breathe. And you take a little of this slimy, bright blue Vicks VapoRub, and you rub that balm on your chest. I could use a little bit today, right? And you just clear right up. Everything starts flowing. Usually your chest starts burning and you're begging mama to take it off. It hurts. People have been using that for some time. I preached a sermon the first time I preached it was to a Hispanic congregation in New Brunswick, Texas. And when I preached this message and I talked about it, my dad uses this stuff on everything, right? And so they all got excited and they came to me after the sermon, and in English or Spanish, it was a bilingual church, they would tell me the stories of how their mom and them would use it. My dad got to the point where he used it on his dogs all the time. Because the dogs get a wound, right? And what do? They lick and they lick and they lick. And if you're a dog owner, it gets worse and worse and worse. And you're like, stop licking it. My dad's like, oh, of course, Vicks VapoRub, natural solution. We all go there first, right? No, we don't. But my dad would put it on them and it tastes so awful. They would leave it alone. They would stop licking the wound. He would cover it. And it would begin to heal. Brothers and sisters, our sins are like this, are they not? Where we have a wound, we have something that's making us sick, and we return to it over and over and over again. We would love to think that we were creating new sins all the time, but no, for most of us, it's the same one. It's just me. It's just me and Clyde. Come on, amen? I get nervous up here sometimes. Need your help. It's the same one. But we need something to get us to stop. To back away from that sin. We even know it's killing us and we can't stop. Oh Lord, is there a problem killing? Is there a physician there? Some of them would tell me stories of their mom giving it to them on a spoon and them having to swallow the stuff. I don't recommend that. But the eagerness for a healing is essential in the recovery of a person. And many medicines do work that way, right? They're horrible tasting. But the effect is worth the trouble. Jeremiah is looking at his people returning to their sins over and over again, and he's saying out loud, using a colorful illustration, Lord, is there a balm? Can you make them stop going back to their wound? Can you break the cycle of sin? He knows that by their refusal to repent, they are facing not only physical danger, but spiritual death. They're looking for safety where there is none to be found. Our country today is suffering in much the same way. No matter which side of the issues we're on, our nation is in deep need of spiritual healing. I wrote these words and I did not alter this sentence from over 20 years ago, our president is in trouble. Doesn't matter the name. Doesn't matter the name. When the people are sick, the leader will be in trouble. And our children then and our children today are turning to drugs and games. And today, social media and other forms of checking out to answer their despair. What is that despair? It's hard to name. I think it is still a despair, just as it was then today, a despair of meaning. Why should I live? Which is actually an old question, not a new one. We face a famine of meaning in our society. We see that the rich do get richer. We don't have any new solutions. The poor seem to get poorer. We see these truths. There is much that we could do, but we don't know which thing to do. The struggles we face affect our churches, our culture, our way of life. All of it seems to be under attack. How can we as a nation be so wealthy and so impoverished at the same time? And we might think to ourselves from time to time, what are we to do? Is there no balm for us? Is there no cure? The facts are we're physically healthier than we've ever been in the history of humanity. We are facing fewer violent deaths in the world today than ever before. In fact, more people die from diabetes than all the wars and all the violent crimes combined. Let your mind sink into that one. Is there no healer for our nation? For us? Jeremiah identifies the sorrow he is feeling for his nation. He puts a name to it. And I think we need to at least feel some tugging at our heart for the people of our land. It is true that our land is very diverse, yet it's filled with many forms of racial and ethnic prejudice. And if we think there is no such thing, then we need to open our eyes and look. It does exist. As we look at the people around us, we need to understand that they are sinners, just as Jeremiah did. And for Jeremiah, that was a source of suffering. But he did not hate them, did not see them as his enemy. He had the Lord's eye for the people. He loved them. And I think we should be in prayer to help seek the Lord's eyes for our neighbors, for our opponents, for our friends, and our enemies. Secondly, Jeremiah heard the cry of the people, "Is not the Lord in Zion?" And that was the understanding that they had the temple and the king. And as long as they had the temple and the king, everything should be okay. And they could not understand why it was not. And we know today that people feel safe as the economy rebounds. We're waiting for that, right? That's normal down here. It comes later to Louisiana. Always has. And so we see many of our neighbors beginning to look to their jobs and say, "I feel secure." They look at, although we've had some blips in the market, overall the market's been good. So we start feeling secure because the government in many ways is providing stability. Meanwhile, there are people who are crying out because they are in pain. Single mothers still look for help with their children that they can earn a living. Men are out of work trying to feed a family. Grandparents cry in despair because their children and grandchildren do not follow God. And so many of us are crying out. And you watch the news, they're crying out for the president to save us. Oh my goodness, they think he's going to save them. We look to Congress to save us. We cannot count on these things. We say to ourselves, the economy is strong, we have new jobs, yet we still feel desperate. And so the Jews counted upon a temple they no longer believed in, and a king who was evil and rejected God. They cried out to God who they did not worship. They didn't really feel that they were sinners at all. They didn't treat God as if he was Lord of anything. I think we need to know this is true today. And Jeremiah reveals what the Lord's response is. Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? I've long learned that when we are faced with large problems, we walk away. We wind up doing nothing because of the size of the problem is too great. We never solve national crises because they're too big. But the national crisis of our day, it was a national crisis in 1998. It was a national crisis in 1978, 58, 48, 38, 28. You pick a year. The national crisis of the day is surrender to God. And that's a big problem. And the solution to that problem sits right here in this room. For a nation is made up of people. And if the people in this room will surrender their hearts to God, then you can take action to affect the national crisis of our day. It begins with us. We need to turn away from assessing what we cannot do and begin assessing what we can do and ask ourselves a reflective question: do I truly give God the priority He deserves in my life? And everyone in this room should be thinking, Pastor Bill, I wish you had not said that out loud. Because that is a mean question. It is. I mean, I have to admit, I don't know that I always live my daily life as if I'm 100% showing that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for my sins and died. I mean, I'd like to think that I live where in my heart I know that to be true most of the time. But do my behaviors show it to be true all of the time? And the answer for me is a resounding no. You didn't have to agree with that so readily. You have to ask that of yourself. You have to ask that of yourself. I would encourage you to know that the answer is going to be no. But I have hope. I have hope. There is a balm in Gilead. It's not in the city Gilead. It's not in the ancient world. But in this concept that we're talking about, there is a covering that will heal my wounded heart and soul. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the physician. He has come that the sick would be healed. We just talked about this last week. You remember? He did not come to save the healthy. He came to save the sick. There is a balm, and there is a physician, and He can heal every wound. And brothers and sisters, that is my hope, not my works. My works are filthy before the Lord. But His work in me is sufficient enough that even a blind man like me can see my growth. And as I look at you, as I interact with other Christians who I know to be sick. If you ever think you have to look perfect in front of your pastor, please stop. Because I won't believe it. I don't love you because you're perfect. I love you because Christ loved me. We're all sick. We're all wounded. We all return to our sins, and the beauty and the hope that we have in Christ, and I see it in your lives, is that there is a balm, there is a healer, and I see you growing well. And that, brothers and sisters, is amazing. We have received once and for all righteousness from Christ alone and nowhere else. And that is the balm. We have to realize that just as the Lord knew exactly what was up with Israel when they spoke their need to Him and He spoke their sins back to them, He is doing the same with each of us. We can hide nothing from the Lord. And yet, He chose the cross that He might save His chosen from hell. The Lord sees us. He knows right where you're at, And He will help us, but we must humble ourselves first. As we've been talking about, there are three discernible parts of the good news that we should all be aware of. That we must recognize that God is the Lord of all and the righteous judge who has every right to judge us guilty. We must recognize our sin and that we face condemnation and should rightly die. And we must recognize our need for a Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the promise of God is that people who do those things will not die, but live an eternal life. So back in the text, Jeremiah assesses the situation. He looks at everything that's going on, and they lay out how bad it is and how serious it is. And he cries out for the salvation of God for His people. And we see all of this is pointing us forward to Jesus, where He will be the healer. And He will come for our salvation. And so what do we do? What can we do? We can pray. We can be people of prayer. Romans 8:34, Jesus, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, we are taught that the Lord is praying with us. That the Lord Himself is praying for us. That the Lord intercedes before the Father every day for you and I. And then we have an action to take. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Brothers and sisters, if you have received any comfort, if the gospel has any meaning and power in your life, if you understand in some real form that the balm of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life, then will you not pray that the Lord would heal our land? And would you understand that what our country needs today is not more politicians, but more Jeremiahs. Amen. Not more people who are angry about what's going on, but more people who refuse to do anything but weep. Jeremiah says, "Turn my head into a stream. Let me cry nonstop." My goodness, is there anyone in America that thinks that? I know I don't. And I repent. We must love our neighbors and our enemies alike. This is the command of Jesus Himself. And He says, if you love me, you will do what I command. Let us pray. Father, You have called us to a life that is different. And Lord, You have called us to be Your people in this place. And in many ways, we hold the key to our nation's healing, and it is our sorrow. Lord, I pray for this church and Your church across this country that You would change our hearts. And that we would take on the ministry of prayer and weeping for our country. Not because we will change anything, but because You have changed us. That there is a balm and there is a physician that can heal every ill. Come, Lord Jesus. As we wait.